Well, as we were singing that last hymn, while faith will surely hold fast to the anchor, I rejoice that the anchor holds fast to me. I am more sure of that than I am of my faith holding on to him. Rejoice in that. Well, this morning as we begin, should I say, our study in the Gospel of John, if you would turn there to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As we begin here in this gospel, I want to remind you of the first message that I preached in this series titled An Introduction to the Gospel According to John. And some of you weren't here, but I gave a bit of not an overview that was outside of the gospel, outside of the book, but it was more of an internal introduction, so to speak, on the book of John. And in that message, I presented to you 3 points, and number one was the purpose of the book. And if you remember, I pointed out a scripture in 1 John where John says, I believe it was in chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of the book. And then the second point was the veracity or accuracy of the author and how he was first person. He was there. He seen, he experienced, as 1 John points out in chapter 1 of 1 John, the things that he handled, he touched, he seen the Christ that he wrote about. And then lastly, point number 3 was the message of this book. And that is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John is very interested in us understanding the true identity of Jesus Christ. In us grasping this truth, and in grasping it, in believing it, that we would have life in his name. You know, it is uniquely looking at the heavenly side, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. It is speaking about the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God. And this morning, as we begin in the actual text of John 1, verse 1, my title is The Introduction of Jesus Christ. And if you were the Apostle John, it is interesting to note how he begins his gospel. He doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus Christ. He begins in the beginning. And this, in 1 John, verses 1 through verse 18, is what is called the prologue of John's gospel. And it is important for us to see this section, John 1, verses 1 through 18. Read that, consider that, and then notice that he goes from verse 18 into his ministry, into the narrative of what Jesus Christ was doing. But in verses 1 through 18 is an introduction of Jesus Christ and who he is. And this morning, by way of our text, I want to read verses 1 through 5. And so the introduction of Jesus Christ and what John taught about him goes further into the book, obviously, than I'm covering this morning, but that is still my title, The Introduction of Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5, and these obviously are very well-known scriptures. And I remember Brother Jim Kelly preaching from this book, and I took the opportunity yesterday to go and listen to his message on sermon audio. And if I can just come a little bit closer to what he attained in this teaching, I feel like I will do well. But he knocked it out of the park, so to speak, on this text. And I would recommend, if you have an opportunity, to go to sermon audio and just listen what he had to say from this passage. So let's read in John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we see right off the bat that John is introducing to us the person of Jesus Christ, and this term, the Word, is who he is speaking of here. Notice, and as I already pointed out, there is no narrative. If you would read from 1 through verse 18, there's no narrative or storyline about what Jesus was doing, except that it is about what Jesus was doing before he arrived on the earthly scene. John introduces Jesus and describes the part of his ministry that was, should we say, in eternity past. You know, later in this chapter, we'll get into the narrative, you know, where he was speaking about the John the Baptist and how the religious leaders came out and asked him about his ministry. And we'll also see John's testimony of Jesus as the Lamb of God, and how Jesus Christ chose his first disciples. They're all here in chapter 1 of John. But here in the beginning, John wants us to know the true identity of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know who it is that dwelt among us. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And for us to understand what Christ did and said, we must understand who he is. We must understand who he is. And, you know, when you can't read very far in this gospel before we have to recognize that the truths that are contained herein transcend the human mind and understanding. Can you understand this simple, short section that we read? It is some of the most profound truth in all of the Scripture. There are no words hard to understand in this passage. It is very simple, straightforward language. But the truths, though, can you explain these truths? What is John referring to in the beginning? You know, where does God come from? You know, how do we understand the Trinity that is alluded to here? How can we describe, in him was life? How do you explain that from a human understanding? How do you understand these things? But these truths are so profound as to be beyond our understanding. A lot of these are simply, you simply have to believe them. You have to receive them and believe them. So John begins at the beginning, but think about this. It is only a beginning from our perspective. You know, it is not a beginning in relation to God or Christ or the Word here. It is only a beginning from our perspective. John 1:1 reminds us of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here, as in Genesis, in the beginning is a reference to the start. It is a reference to the start or the origin of the material universe and the advent of time. In the beginning, it is different, I believe, from where John uses it in the epistle in 1 John, where he says, in the beginning. There, I believe he's referring to that which was from the beginning, is how he terms that in 1 John, I believe. Let me just look at that real quick. In 1 John 1, you don't have to turn there. We have John saying in this one, I will be flipping back to this a few times this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. There, I believe it's a bit different in that he is referring to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and how John was saying that which was from the beginning, which we had the opportunity to be in his company. We had the opportunity to be there and experience that. But here, in the beginning, it is as Genesis 1:1. But truly, here we have the start of things as we know it. And that is the material universe and the beginning of time, so to speak. And can you even imagine such a thing as a timeless existence? Have you ever pondered the truth that there was a time, if we can use that word, when there was no time? When there was just this unending state of being is still in existence. It's still ongoing. But we have here on this earth a period of our lives that's called time. But truly, we shall experience such a thing as a timeless existence. We will truly experience that. John states here that the Word was in the beginning, that the Word predates the universe. It is before the universe, in the beginning. And so point one here that I want to leave with you as we think about, as we consider the introduction of John the Apostle of Jesus Christ and how he introduces him to us, he certainly introduces Christ here as the eternal Christ. As the eternal Christ. And this is no stretch from a biblical perspective, but it is definitely a stretch for us. But think about what Christ said in John 17:5 in the high priestly prayer. In John 17:5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ clearly speaks of his enjoyment of his Heavenly Father and his relationship with his Heavenly Father before there was ever a world, before there was ever a material universe, and before there was ever a tracking of time. He says, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And in John 8:58, Jesus said, he just simply made this statement. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Chronologically, you know, his incarnation was after Abraham. But we know through this teaching that Jesus, he's an eternal Christ. Before Abraham was, I am. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, John is not trying to explain the origin of Jesus Christ. He is not trying to do that. He is only going back. He's only going back as far as man has a point of reference. Have you ever thought of that? Man, before the incarnation of Christ, he only had a reference point back to the creation. He knew nothing of time or eternity before. That was our perspective. That is how far back we can go, and that is how far back John has gone in the beginning. But I would argue with you, or I would argue this point, that in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God has changed our point of reference. God has changed our point of reference from creation back into eternity past. Simply because now we know somebody, we know someone who has lived there. We know someone who has been there. We know someone who has existed in that time and place. He inhabited eternity past, and now we have the opportunity to change our perspective, not just at the start of creation, but now we have a perspective that reaches all the way back into eternity past. And so here in this first point, John introduces Christ as he that is from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And so, the one whom we worship this morning in our time of communion, in our remembrance of the Lord, he has no starting point. You know, before creation, there was eternity. And there, in that vast, unknown, timeless existence, there was the Word. You know, explain to me, if you can, that the wonder of that there was a God who is eternally God, who was always God and will always be God. And John, in introducing Jesus Christ, who was there before us, who was there before him, he said, this is the eternal Christ. Before the creation, there was Christ. There was the Word. And so we know almost nothing at all about that eternity past, except that in that place there was a triune God, and they were planning, so to speak, our redemption. They were planning our redemption, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. But this existence of the Word in the beginning, you know, it was a glorious existence, according to John 17:5. Glorify me together, or as the side note is, glorify me alongside of you with the glory that we had before the world was. So as we consider that in the beginning was the Word, then John says next that the Word was with God. It was there with God. In as I read in 1 John 1, in verse 2, John continues, I read verse 1 actually, but John continues there where he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, or was revealed to us. It makes it crystal clear that, as does John 17:5, that this was, that the Word was with God in that time, in that eternity past. And think of some of these attributes of the Heavenly Father that we know of. The holiness of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the glory of God, the wrath of God, the love of God. All of these attributes of the Heavenly Father were being experienced and enjoyed and in fellowship together with the Word. And they were together, and the Word was with God. And out of that glory, that glory which Christ is referring to in John 17:5, there was a direct fellowship with the Father. And think of this, and in this place, here, in this place, the mind of God was known. It was here that God was known, face to face, the plan. And think about it, the plan specifically of salvation and redemption and the role of the Word in it, was formed here. We have passages like Galatians 4:4 where it says, in the fullness of time, it says here, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You know, this fullness of time makes it clear that there was a plan in place. There was something formed and conceived from eternity past, and it was instituted in the fullness of time. We have it in Ephesians 1:4, where you have this passage where he says, just as He chose us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have it in 1 Peter 1:20, this idea that in this triune Godhead, there was a plan in place for the work of this Word that we're referring to here. In 1 Peter 1:20 it says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Well, brothers and sisters, this Word was with God. This intimate fellowship that was going on at this time, the Word was with God. And as we consider this introduction, I want to come back to why is this important. The Word was with God. But then, in this great verse, in this verse 1, the capstone, and it is the next phrase. In this sublime verse, one of the most glorious in all the Bible, John lays the capstone. The Word, and the Word was God. You know, here is probably one of the clearest teachings on the deity of Christ that you will find in all of the Scripture. The Word was God. It's not that he was just that he was eternal, not only with God, but he is God. The Word was God. Here we have a divine Christ. Here we have a divine Jesus Christ. Here is the pinnacle of the glory of Jesus Christ. If you would have seen Christ on the shores of Galilee, you would have seen God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Colossians 2 says this way, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," or in bodily form. In other words, the fullness of God, though it wasn't, I think it's MacArthur who says that he laid aside, voluntarily laid aside some of the exercise of these attributes. You know, for instance, as was pointed out this morning, as Brother Enos pointed out, Christ, while he was lashed to the post, was still sovereign God. But he had voluntarily laid aside that attribute of omnipotence. He was omnipotent God with a human body. But he voluntarily laid that aside, or the exercise of it. He was God. He is God. And here in Colossians 2, it says that that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. So you have all these attributes: the holiness of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, the glory of God, the wrath of God, the love of God. They were all in this person of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We remember the account of Jesus relating to Philip in John 14. Jesus is teaching here of his equality with God, of his not robbing something that was not his rightfully. But in John 14:7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." You know, if you would just show us your Heavenly Father, we would be satisfied. But Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Notice what he says: "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So we see here, even here in this account with Philip, Christ is saying, look, if you don't believe the words that I say, what about, haven't you seen a demonstration of my omnipotence? Haven't you seen me walking on the water? Haven't you seen me multiply the bread? Haven't you seen me calm the waves? Haven't you seen me heal the sick? For the if you don't believe my words, believe the fact that I am who I say I am by the works themselves. And see, even as we go further back through this gospel, we have the gospel of John enlarging on the themes that are introduced in the prologue, in this introduction, in this first section. We have the gospel, you know, identifying this Jesus Christ who John says was in the beginning and he was the Word and the Word was with God. And on top of that, the Word was God. So this gospel is identifying or is coming along behind these great truths, these themes that are introduced here in this very first 18 verses of the gospel. Now, as we go into verse 2 here, he says, "He was in the beginning with God." And the old King James says, "The same was in the beginning with God." And it makes a distinction that, or it brings, I think the old King James makes it a little bit more pointed that this same one, this same Word who was in the beginning, who was with the Father, and who is God, that same one was with God. Now that is a, you know, that is a kind of a difficult, you know, he was with God, he was God, and the same was with God. So the glory here is that there are more than one person in God. And it's introduced here in this very first verse that we're talking about multiple persons in the Godhead. The triune Godhead is introduced here. The third person of the Trinity is not here in this picture, but we have the Trinity introduced, so to speak, here in this very verse. And the Word here is that second person. He was in the beginning with God. It's making it clear here that there are multiple persons, that lest you misunderstand verse 1, lest you think, well, the Word was somehow God. Well, it was, but it was another person. The same was with God. And so I think verse 2 clarifies that John is indeed speaking of two persons here. The same. This he, in verse 2, did not come into existence as a baby in the stable. But his personhood was already established from the beginning. As a person, the Word was there with God the Father. And here we clearly see that God is more than one person. Now, I want to hear develop a bit this idea, this term. Why does John refer to Jesus Christ as the Word? I think we would not be doing justice at all to this section if we would not be talking about this term. Let's consider the use of this term, the Word, and it is unique to the Apostle John. Nowhere else in the Bible do we have Christ Jesus titled as the Word except in the writings of John, whether it's in later in this chapter, or whether it's in Revelations, where it refers to as the Word. I believe it's all unique to the Apostle John. Now, of great importance here is verse 14. Verse 14, for it makes it completely clear that there's no ambiguity here about verse 14. There's no question about the fact that verse 14 is ascribing this term to Jesus Christ. It is being applied to him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. here, the word John identifies in verse 14 that this person that he's referring to is actually dwelling in the flesh. He is here among us. And John is giving us here the resume of Jesus Christ, if you will, his pre-existence and his status before his appearance as a baby. This first section describes him thus and thus and thus and thus was the one who dwelt among us, who put on flesh and dwelt among us. This is who this is, brothers and sisters. The Word became flesh. And now we have, in verse 14, it's kind of the introduction of that the Word that was in the beginning is now here with us. This term, brothers and sisters, the Word ties the Eternal One. That Eternal Word that was with God and was God, it ties this Eternal One to His earthly mission. You see, the Word became flesh, but John uses this word to give us a glimpse into what He is, what the mission of Jesus Christ is. Let me ask you a question. What comes before a word? Just think about what comes before a word. What is a word indicative of? Well, if you know nothing else about yourself, you know that you think. You cannot get away from the fact that you think. We're always thinking. Sometimes we express those thoughts in words. Okay, so what comes before a word, hopefully, for some of us, sometimes we're challenged with saying things before we engage our logic. I know I'm guilty of that, but what comes before a word is a thought. There's a reasoning there. There's a motive behind these words. There is logic here. All of these are here in this Greek word, logos. They're all here. There's it's the idea of a spoken word, but it includes the thought behind it. It includes the reasoning or the logic or the motive even of why this word was said. A word, then, is an expression of thought. A word, that's how I hope there's some, you're able to grasp my thought. You're able to recognize where I'm going with this. A word is an expression of thought. It's revealing logic and motive. Now, when Jesus Christ is introduced to us as the Word, Jesus Christ is then, He becomes the divine expression. Jesus Christ is the divine expression. He is the one who is conveying our Heavenly Father's thought to us. He is the one who is conveying to us our Heavenly Father's character, our Heavenly Father's motive, our Heavenly Father's reasoning. You see that? Jesus is the Word. He is that divine expression. We only have to go to verse 18 here in the prologue, and we'll see that. Notice verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. So there is the reason for this expression. We need a divine expression. Have you seen God? Well, of course you haven't seen God. That's why we need the Word. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has, and here's that term that we get our exegesis from. He has declared him. When we talk about preaching expositorily, we're talking about preaching out of the word. We are declaring what is in this text. It's called exegesis. That's that Greek word for declared. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him to us. It is, he has taken from his heavenly Father and has declared it to us. That is why John simply calls him the Logos. That's why he calls him the Word, because Christ has brought us the message from God. He has spoken to us about God. He has declared him. And there are ample other scriptures that support this idea, and we know these things, but we need to be reminded that the fact is that if Christ would not have come and declared his heavenly Father to us, we would only know what the creation would allow us to know and what he has. And special, we would also know things about, like for the Old Testament, that special revelation that is given to us. But the Son has most fully declared him to us. We have this, and I'll just read a few scriptures from Hebrews, where he says in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, wherein before God had at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now, is there any indication here in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 what the Son spoke? It just simply says that he spoke. God spoke through his Son. Well, what did he speak? Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, he says this way, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So God spoke about our need for salvation through the Son. The Son was speaking the great things of salvation to us, how we can be saved from our sins, that God in his great love for us sent his Son to communicate to us how we can be saved from our sins. That is what's going on in the Gospel of John. He is speaking to us about this so great a salvation. And again in John 1, 1 John 1 and verse 2, this life was manifested to us. That's what John said. He was revealed to us, and he spoke to us. In John 1, I want to just give you a practical example of Christ being the Word of God to us by his incarnation. In 1 John chapter 4 in verses 9 and 10, we have this beautiful example of Christ being the Word to us by his action. In 1 John 4 in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the Apostle John, the same one who wrote John 1, is saying, this is how we know the love of God. The love of God was manifested toward us, or was revealed to us, or was declared to us in the sending of God's Son to us. It is a practical example of Jesus being the Word to us from God. God was showing us his love for us, and that's how we know it, by the coming of his Son. Now, here at the end of my time with you this morning, I want to ask you, so what? Why is John 1 and in verse 1 and 2, why is it important? Why is it important to us? Why do we preach it? Why is it here? My question, why is John 1, verses 1 and 2, important to us? Well, let me ask you some more questions by way of application. How important would you say is firsthand information? I mean, is it important? In the court system, an eyewitness account is very crucial to the evidence. It's very crucial. You know, this is Christ Jesus is an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness account. And how important is this firsthand information? Well, we might say, well, it depends on the subject. And it does. If we were just talking about what kind of tree that is out there in the yard, you know, who cares? But the subject is your eternal well-being. Your and my eternal well-being is hinged on this firsthand information, this firsthand account, this eyewitness account. He was, the word was, with God. And then he came and declared God to us. He declared God's heart to us. He declared his motive to us. He declared his logic to us. He declared his reasoning. You are, come let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. First-hand information. Well, how important is an honest word? How important is an honest testimony? You know, perjury is a serious crime. Perjury, lying under oath. How important is an honest report? Well, how important is a messenger who has all the information? Christ, the Word, has all the information. You need no other source. You need no other word. Well, let me ask you, how important is a divine word? How important is it that you have heard from God, about my relationship to God? How important is that? It's incredibly important. It's all of my eternal destiny is at stake here. My eternal destiny. We will, brothers and sisters, enter into that state of eternity at one point or other. That state of eternity is ongoing right now. We speak about eternity past and eternity future. Well, there's also eternity present. And we are just in this little gap, we might say, of earthly existence. And you and I will enter into this vast, incredible, timeless existence that will forever be your experience, forever and ever and ever. And for us to understand that our temporal time here is just such a blip on the screen, and that we must receive the information that will affect the outcome of our eternal destiny. Do you understand how important 1 John 1:1-2 are? That you grasp the whole of the fact that the Word was with God and the Word was in the beginning, and he knows the story from the beginning to the end, and he has condescended to come to us and bring God's heart to us and declare what we need to know. You see, there is really very little that is more important than this passage. That God's heart is being revealed to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and we are called to hear. Would anyone else, my friend, would anyone else be trustworthy with your eternal destiny? Would you trust it to another man? Well, of course you wouldn't. You hardly trust another man with your money. How would you want to trust another man with your eternal destiny? No, it must be a divine revelation. It must be a divine message. And in this divine message, we have a God who knows everything about us, who has, as we see going on into the passage, who has created us, and he knows us, and he knows our frame. And so he speaks to us about the need of our soul. And that is why John begins in where he begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word has come and spoken to us about our need for salvation, that we would believe in him. You see, the grandeur of the plan. It's a sublime passage of Scripture. So John is grabbing our attention early in this gospel. And he says, listen up, he says, God is speaking. God is here. God is ministering. God is dying. God is in the flesh. That is what he is recording in the Gospel of John. All of those things, that God is here and that God is dying. Well, brothers and sisters, in this introduction that John gives us of this Savior, of this glorious Savior, this eternal Savior, this divine Savior, this Savior who is in fellowship with the Heavenly Father, who has a right to us because he's our Creator. Brothers and sisters, let's hear him. Let's give attention to him. Let's hear what he has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word here in the Gospel of John, Lord, we rejoice in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Father God, we thank you for condescending and bringing us a clear declaration that we can understand from you. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would see and we would hear what you have for us, that this declaration of yourself would not be lost on us, that you would give us ears to hear, Father, and hearts to believe, and hearts to repent, and hearts to draw near to you. Father, we ask this through Christ and for your glory, and we pray in his name. Amen.